Today we are dealing with the outlandish claims of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievably simple, and yet people oftentimes come along and make the suggestion that Jesus never claimed to be God, that he never claimed to be deity. Now, I don't know how you can read any of the four Gospels and come away believing that, but we tell ourselves things intellectually that have no basis in fact a lot of times. And this is one of the lies that is perpetrated out there, because we have this belief in our mind, or some people have this belief in their mind, that Jesus never really claimed to be God, that it was his followers who later wrote into the scriptures, or into what we call the scriptures, what their belief about Jesus Christ is, and that he was God. Now, what that says is this: either Jesus never made any claims to deity, or that his claims to deity were altered by his biased followers, in other words, they lied about it, or that his claims were misunderstood by his ignorant followers. They were unlearned men, therefore they must have been very stupid. And so when Jesus Christ said, you know, I'm the Son of Man, they said, well, gee, he must be claiming to be God, when he never really meant that. He just meant Joseph is my father. Now, here's the problem with that. There are all kinds of people out there that want to teach us and want us to believe that Jesus never claimed deity, and that his followers really instituted this whole issue somewhere in the 3rd to 4th century A.D. Now, the question we have today is, do any of these claims hold water? Is there any value, is there any truth to any of these claims? And what we're going to do today, and I'm going to have them on the board, on the screen in just a few minutes, is we are going to jump through a lot of verses, because I want you to see the actual claims that Jesus Christ made that he was God. And so you can try to follow along. I would advise you to take that note sheet in your bulletin, and that you would just take a moment and write down some of these passages rather than try to keep up with us. We'll turn to another passage a little bit later on in the message, but right now I really want to focus on some of these verses. Now, here's what happens. When these possible claims come against Jesus that he never claimed to be deity, we can only come up with a few possible scenarios here. The first one is that the disciples just misunderstood Jesus' words. Perhaps Jesus did say some or all of the things that the Gospels attribute to him, but he was misunderstood by his followers. It wasn't logical that they should come to the conclusion that he was actually claiming to be God, but what he was claiming to be the Son of God, someone under God and not as co-equal with him. In order for us to give credibility to this theory, there must be alternative interpretations for the statements that Jesus Christ makes. I hope to show to you in a few minutes that there are no alternatives. The only way to interpret some of these things is the exact way that Jesus said them. Now, whenever you look at what somebody says, you have to look at it in context. What I mean is, in the context of the statement before and after, around that statement, that are the statements that are being made, in the context of the culture of the day, in the context of the language of the day. Let me try to give you an example. When I say to you ram, what do most people think of? Most people think of computers. How much RAM do you have in that thing? Now, if you hold up this little box to somebody that lived in the 1800s and you said to them, how much RAM do you have in that thing? What are they thinking? Some big sheep with horns stuck inside this little bitty box. How do they do that? Because RAM now means something like memory. If you say to somebody from the 1800s, what size CPU do you have? You know, they're going, who, what? CPU? Or if you're from the South, Ram may mean a big pickup truck. Sorry, I'm a computer geek. If you say, and so, you know, our context of our culture really helps us to understand certain things, doesn't it? What was the culture in which Jesus was dealing with? He was dealing with the Judaistic culture of the first century AD. And so he was dealing with what they would recognize as claims to either being God or not being God. And there was only one great blasphemy. There were many things that could be said against God, but the great blasphemy of the day was for somebody to claim that they were God when they in fact were not. Now, if Jesus' claims were in fact misunderstood by the disciples, then it was also misunderstood by those in leadership and opposition against him. Why do I say that? Because many of the claims against Jesus Christ that took him to the cross were those of the leadership of Israel who said, he makes these statements and he claims to be God. He claims to be the Christ. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims, what they are saying is, to be co-equal with God. Let me show you what I mean. You can write this passage down, Matthew 27, 39. This is when Jesus was in the process of being tried by the Sanhedrin, and they say, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads, or in the process of the crucifixion, and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What they were saying was, you're on the cross because you claimed something that was not true. You claimed to be God. Look at Luke chapter 5, verses 20 through 24. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? In other words, who claims to be God when he is not? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, what would that imply to you? Except that Jesus was claiming to be God because he was forgiving sins. And he said, who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or say to you, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, the implication there is simple. These Pharisees that were listening to the whole story, what they were saying was, Jesus claimed to forgive sins, but in their faithlessness, they also believed that it would be harder for somebody to heal a paralytic than it would be for them to forgive sins. And so what they were doing was they were confirming to Jesus Christ that he was God because they had already attributed to him the statement that he made as being a statement that only God can make. Luke 22, verses 66 through 31, or 71 says, that's a trick, 66 through 31. 71, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. In other words, I'm only going to make this confession to those who believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power. And they all said aloud, then are you then the Son of God? And so he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it from ourselves, from his own mouth. They didn't need to bring in more testimony. They were convicting Jesus, convicting him on the basis of his own words that he claimed to be God. One more passage just to look at, John 19, 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law according to our law. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The Son of God is another statement for being co-equal with God or deity. Matthew 26, verses 66 through 66. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. That is, in the Old Testament, the Christ is the same word as Messiah. The Greek word Christ is the same word as the Hebrew word Messiah. And looking forward from the Old Testament to the Messiah who would come, who was God, they understood that to be the case. Jesus said to him, and it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The chief priest, the high priest, tore his clothing, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Now look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And they answered and said, he is deserving of death, because he made himself out to be God. Now, not only is it possible that the disciples could have misunderstood Jesus, in my mind, that is an impossible thought, because they misunderstood Jesus, then so did all of the leaders of Israel misunderstand him. But secondly, another reason that could be given, or another logical thought that could be made, is that Jesus' claims of deity outside himself would be attributed to the creativity of his followers. That is, after Jesus died somehow, that his followers got together and they concocted this story that Jesus never claimed to be God, but we're going to write it into the Gospels. Around 55 AD is when the first Gospel was written. That's about 20 years, 15 to 20 years after Jesus died. And so what they were going to do was they were going to write the storyline into the Gospels, that all the Gospels that were written, that Jesus claimed to be God even though he wasn't God. There's only one problem with that. The first gospel is pretty well attributed to have been written around 55 AD. That's about 20 years after Jesus walked the earth and performed his earthly ministry. After his resurrection and after his miraculous ascension into heaven. And the problem that we have with that is the same people that were walking the earth with Jesus were alive at the same time as those who walked the earth without him but watched what he was doing. The people of the Sanhedrin, the people of the priesthood, they were all still there. And so if Jesus' followers wrote into the Gospels, Jesus claimed to be God, Jesus claimed to be deity, Jesus said this, they could stand up and say, hey, wait a minute, guys. Wait a minute. We were there too. And that was never said. And there is no record anywhere of that ever having been said by an opposing person in the historical records. As a matter of fact, what was said were some opponents of the gospel and skeptics of the gospel. A man named Celsus, for example, said that Jesus called himself the Son of God, but he was wrong about it. That's what Celsus said, you know. He was wrong, but he called himself the Son of God. Porphyry, one of the most feared skeptics in the early church, did not deny Jesus' claims to deity, but instead tried to downgrade Jesus into a hero-type deity, a third-class Roman deity of some kind. Now, what this does is it adds more evidence to the fact that Jesus did, in fact, claim to be God. And if these writings were added in the 3rd century, which some people want to claim, that these things were written into the Gospels by the 3rd century, but in 55 AD, they actually wrote what really happened, and then they edited things throughout the years. We have to deal with the fact that men like Polycarp and others, as early as 125 AD, were actually writing things about Jesus Christ and the fact that he was God, and the fact that he was deity, and that by the time 150 AD rolled around, there were actually heresies that were growing up in the church, such as Gnosticism, that went against the whole truth of who Jesus Christ would have been as God. And these controversies were in the church far earlier than some people want to allow. So here's the problem. If we allow that Jesus' claims were manufactured by his followers, or that his claims were misunderstood by them, we have a big problem. Either they were telling the truth, and they knew they were telling the truth. In other words, Jesus claimed to be God, and they understood that. Or they were telling a lie, and they knew that they were lying. Or they were telling a lie, and they didn't know it because they misunderstood. Let's deal with B there. They were telling a lie, and they knew it. Of the original apostles, of the original disciples, there were 12. One killed himself during the time that Jesus was being crucified. His name was Judas Iscariot, and he hung himself in a potter's field. That left 11. Just before the day of Pentecost, by lot, Matthias was chosen to be the replacement for Judas. And later on, Jesus chose Paul to be an apostle as well. So we went from 12 apostles to 11, then back to 13 somehow. Of all of those 13 men, all 13 of them, they all were eyewitnesses of who Jesus was in one form or another on this earth. They were eyewitnesses of his claims to deity. They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus performed miracles. They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus died and rose again and was now seated at the right hand of the Father. Those were their claims. They were eyewitnesses of these things. And of those 13 men, 12 of them died of a grisly martyr's death. Thomas was in India. Having become the patron saint of three countries, he was ministering in India when he was cut to pieces by a dozen swordsmen. Andrew was hung on what we know as the St. Andrew's cross, which is the big X-type cross, because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. And he asked that they make a different kind of cross to kill him. Peter was hung upside down because he could not see himself being hung in the same way on a cross as his Savior. Paul was beheaded, and every other one of those men, with the exception of John, died a premature death, or what we would consider to be a premature death, all for a lie. If they were lying and they truly knew it, it seems to me that at some point, as they were nailing the nails into my hands, and I was Peter, and I was getting ready to be hung on a cross, I'd be saying, hey, wait a minute, guys, time out. It was all a big hoax, big joke. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. Give me the incense. I'm gonna worship another god. All of these people died for a lie. If what they did was they concocted this story. So the only other real option is that they died and they misunderstood what Jesus had said. The problem is that in that situation, if it was C, then it becomes very non-plausible that Jesus could have, or that they would have gone ahead and died for this, because they would have continually been in the position of reevaluating what Jesus said. As one man fell, then another man fell, then another man fell, then another man fell, they would have to stop and think, now, did Jesus really say this? Or was I misunderstanding what he said? And others would have also been in a position where they would have been able to refute the context and the statements that Jesus made. Therefore, I submit to you this morning that Jesus claimed to be God. He didn't do so by standing up and saying, I am God. He used the culture of the day and the context of the day, and he used terms about himself, and the writers used terms about him, like he is the Word, he is the way, he is the truth, he's the good shepherd. He is all of these things. I am the Son of Man. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. I am the Chosen One. But in using those contextual words, he claimed to be God. Now, what's the point? What in the world is it that we need to get to then? Well, take your copy of the Scripture and turn to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. I want to give you just a little bit of a historical and geographical lesson here this morning. Matthew chapter 16. They are down by the Sea of Galilee on the northern edge. And chapter 16, verse 13 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Notice the words that he used there. I, the Son of Man. That is a term used in the Old Testament to designate the Messiah, the deity of God. And so they answered and they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the living one. That's the literal translation there. The Son of God, the living one. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now let me try to help you get a picture of this. When we go to Israel and we're on the north edge of the Galilee, and we all hop on a bus and we say we're going to go to Caesarea Philippi, we go up to this place here. It's about a 45-minute to an hour drive to get up to Caesarea Philippi. Takes about an hour to 45 minutes to an hour to drive there. Now, unfortunately, Jesus and his disciples didn't have a bus, you know, or an SUV to jump in. They had to walk there. They got there by walking. Now, stop and think about it. If it takes an hour by car at about 55 miles an hour, how long must it take to walk? If you're walking 5 or so miles an hour, it's taking you quite a bit longer, more than half a day's journey. And they walk up to Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asks them one question, and then it doesn't say anything else about doing anything at Caesarea Philippi. From there they go on. Jesus was a master teacher. And so what he did was he took them to the place where he could drive home the point as clearly as he could. That cave that you see there is called the Cave of Pan. And this is a place that at the time of Christ was known as Caesarea Philippi or Banias or Panias. And this place was a place of great idol worship. And you'll notice that there are little indentations in the rock where different statues could be set. They were cut out of the rock because those little indentations, go to the next slide because I think they show them clearly, more clearly. Up above the cave and or that little cave there, that's an indentation where a large statue of Caesar was put at the time. And then above that's another little indentation because they went to this place and they believed that this is where the gods resided. They believed that the gods Bacchus and Pan resided in this place because it's so beautiful. There's a lush waterfall there. It's gorgeous scenery. It's just an unbelievable place. And inside that cave, go back to the last slide. Inside that cave, the Cave of Pan, was a little pool about 20 feet across. And back in the days of Christ, Philip the Tetrarch took the time to actually try to plumb the depths of that little pool. And they went as deep as they could with as long of a rope and as heavy as a weight as they could, and they never plumbed to the bottom of the depths of the pool. What they did was they were trying to figure out just how deep that water pool was that's inside that cave. They couldn't find it. They believed that it actually went to the center of the earth. And so they named the little pool in there the Gates of Hades or the Gates of Hell. And so what they did was they took this area and they made it into a place of great idol worship. And there were statues all around in the days of Christ of the god Pan and the god Bacchus and different Caesars that were there and all kinds of different gods throughout the ages whose statues and statuary had been put all through this area for worship. Now stop and think about this. You're on the Sea of Galilee, you're in the place where you're normally comfortable and everything is fine, and Jesus says, hey guys, let's take a walk. 6 hours later, you know, you're wondering, how long is this walk going to be, Jesus? And you finally walk into this area that's well known to them, but not often populated by Jewish people, and you're standing in front of all of these idols, and Jesus says to you, who do men say that I am? And they answer, well, some say you're John the Baptist brought back to life. Some say you're Elijah the prophet or some other major prophet or even possibly Moses or somebody like that. And then Jesus, standing in front of all these gods, says, who do you say that I am? In light of Caesar, in light of Pan, in light of Bacchus, in light of all of these gods, who do you say that I am? You see, the problem today isn't that Jesus Christ never claimed to be deity. He did. The problem today is, do we believe that he was who he said he was? And so we stand in the same place today. We stand at Caesarea Philippi. And behind us on those little escarpments that are up there, we see television sets and movies. We see clothing and cars. We see money. We see all kinds of things that today we make into gods. And Jesus is standing there in front of us. And he's saying, who do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? in light of the money, in light of the job, in light of the family, in light of the TV set, in light of the movies, in light of all the different entertainments, in light of the clothing, in light of everything, who do you say that I am? Is God your God? Or is something else your God? The issue today is not, did Jesus ever claim to be deity? Frankly, that is one of the most lame arguments that is put out today. It's put out by non-intellectuals trying to look intellectual. The issue today is Jesus claimed to be God. Who do you claim he is?